I asked Sarah about 2 weeks ago to learn that song to do as a special with the band. And listen, the band learned that this morning. Can you get that? You see what God has blessed us with, a band that, a worship leader who, listen, they're professional. That's all I can say. They're just professional. And God just uses them, and they make themselves available for God to use. This song is a brand new song out, and you listen to your current, some of your more contemporary radio stations out. So I heard it about 2 weeks ago, and I asked Sarah to do it as special, and here it is. Wow, what a great surprise. Amen. Today, as we continue our study in the book of Daniel, listen, I thought last week was a impact message to try to get a lot of stuff done. Today, as we continue to look at some things that Daniel sees into the future. With all the unrest going on in the world and all the things going on about us, we hear about terrorism overseas, we are seeing it in our own country, we're seeing all kind of problems and sinful situations that just seem to rock our world and leaves us uncomfortable and leaves us wondering, where's this going? What's happening? Where's the peace? Daniel gives us some insight. And what Daniel, the book of Daniel does, the prophecy in the book of Daniel and these apocalyptic images that you see. You remember apocalyptic means that there are signs and images foretelling some future event going on. It really just piggybacks on a lot of things that John sees in the book of Revelation. So as we begin to unpack this morning, we don't know everything. And we can begin to see and put the puzzle pieces together right before our very eyes. So this message is not meant to scare you. More or less, the first half of it is actually just a little teaching. And then I have a few points for encouragement. If you have your Bibles today, turn to Daniel chapter 8. It says, "No fear, even as evil spreads, God is still sovereign." Charles Stanley said it this way. He says, "When you realize that nothing happens apart from God's awareness, His direction, His loving purpose, it becomes possible to lay down worry and fear and truly experience His peace." See, we are to grow in faith, not in fear. So even though we see our world changing around us, and even though there are things happening that are in the negative around about us, we know Satan is having a field day today in people's lives. We understand that God is still in control. Nothing happens apart from His knowledge of it. So we begin reading in Daniel chapter 8. Last week we saw these images that he had about the end time, the whole panoramic view. And now he begins to break up little pieces of it that God gives him. The first vision he had was the first year of King Belshazzar. This is in the third year of King Belshazzar of Babylon. In verse 1, third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision. And after that, had already appeared to me. After the one had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulay Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a man with two horns, standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could be rescued from its power. And it did as it pleased and became great. So as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing before the canal and charged at it with great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram that shattering its two horns. A ram was powerless to stand against it, and the goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it. And none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off. And in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it grew and it threw some of the starry host down from to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and its sanctuary was thrown down. Because of the rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and the truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?" The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people. And he said to me, it would take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Even the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Verse 15 says, when I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the eulay calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand the vision concerns the end of the time." When he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep. My face was to the ground, and he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of the wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represents four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns a distant future. And I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Let's pray this morning. Father God, today, there's so much symbolism in this passage. Help us to have a better grasp of the future, but also the security that comes in our faith in you. God, teach us to be urgent about your kingdom. The urgency is all around us. We see the signs of your second coming. And too often as Christians, God, we just sit back and don't do anything. We become very apathetic. Lord, help us today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Ignite a fire and a passion, not only for the revival in our own lives, but God, to see those around us saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here again, we're giving these images, these strange figured animals, and a scene of battle. Listen, the imagery can be very frightening on the outskirts. We can see things happening, and we begin to wonder what's going on even in our own world. Things are changing very quickly, even around us. So this morning, we'll try to unpack some of those things and some of the things that Daniel saw that happened in his time, but also gives a foreshadowing of what will happen in the future. This passage, Daniel envisions himself at the citadel of Susa. Now, here's what's important about that. The citadel of Susa was actually now becoming the kingdom or the headquarters of Medo-Persian kingdom. And then they eventually overtake Babylon. Now, Daniel was still in Babylon. He's in the third year of King Belshazzar. Belshazzar had about 8 years left, 9 years left as king. Daniel is now in the kingdom in this vision of Persia, which is in modern-day Iran. What's intriguing about that is that God is letting him see even where the next rise and the next kingdom is coming from during his day. Daniel looked up the Ulay River, or Ulay Canal, which is now the Kern River in modern Iran. What did Daniel see, and what does it mean? This vision begins to focus on the empires that will rise during his day, and even right past his day, but also it gives us a vision of what will come to take place again. In verse 3, Daniel sees this ram with two horns standing on the riverbank. This ram, one of the ram's horns is actually longer than the other. And the interpretation of that is that one of the horns, the shorter horn, is Mede, or the Media kingdom. The longer horn is Persia, but it wasn't long to begin with. It became stronger. So it's the Iranians becoming stronger over Iraqis, if you want to put it in modern translation. Angel Gabriel tells Daniel two-horned ram, about the two-horned ram and the kings of them. In verse 5, Daniel sees this great goat. So he gets this vision of this ram who's next to the river, representing the Mede-Persian Empire. Then he sees this ram coming from the west toward him. This goat kind of looked funny. It had a prominent horn between its eyes, kind of like a unicorn. Could you imagine if you saw a unicorn running behind you? Well, I do see a unicorn, Brother Kevin. Well, that's you. This was a goat running toward this ram. It was moving very swiftly. Scripture says it was crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came up to the ram and attacked it with great rage. So not only did the ram have domination over this area, now this goat is coming and beating out. This goat is coming beating out the ram and having domination over it. It broke its two horns off. So the Medes and the Persians are destroyed. The ram was powerless. It was knocked to the ground and trampled, and the goat now becoming great. But at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and the four prominent horns grew up. So it lost its big horn, and four more grew up. Verse 21 says the shaggy goat, what Scripture calls it, is the king of Greece. So we see from the king of Media and Persia, the goat coming across is the king of Greece, destroying the ram. This Grecian empire grew as Alexander the Great conquered the same lands the Mede-Persian empire had conquered. So all the lands from Iran over that the Medes and Persians had conquered, now the Greeks come across the Aegean Sea and begin to conquer the same lands. They conquered it in 331 B.C. And you're saying, what does all this mean, Brother Kevin? We're going somewhere. And Scripture says the little horn of this passage seems best to be understood as a king that will rise in the latter part of the Grecian empire and will openly rebel against God and oppose and oppress the followers of God and succeed for a limited time. So Alexander the Great actually died at the very young age of 33. At the height of his power. And then their kingdom was broke up into four kings. And then a small king, a small horn, began to grow in power. And he was very ruthless. This time, he caused tribulation upon God's people. He caused tribulation upon the land. And all of this precedes the first coming of Christ. So Daniel is conflicted in his mind because he sees all of this happening. Now you remember the statue from chapter 2, and then you remember last week he had this vision of all these crazy critters with the wings and the lion with the wings and all of these things. And this just adds more to it. See, the little horn in chapter 8 seems to take place under, let me try to pronounce his name, Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes. But this inn and his king serves as a prototype for the little horn of the last days, who brings tribulation to the whole world. You see, verse 27, Daniel said this. He says, "I'm appalled by the vision. It was beyond my understanding." Because what Daniel was seeing was not only that the Persians were going to overthrow Babylon, where he was living at, but he also saw the Grecian kingdom that was coming up to overthrow the Persians and all the things that were going on. What was really confusing, he couldn't understand this little horn prosecuting and persecuting God's people. Now, there was a little king that rose up, and God's holy people were persecuted before Jesus came the first time. But all of that foreshadowed what will happen in the future when Jesus comes the second time. When Jesus comes the second time, see, the vision Daniel had a duplicate meaning for the time of the end as Gabriel interpreted the message. This prophetic message had given to Daniel only touches the mountain peaks of the things to happen. When God would give a prophet a message, he would only see parts of it, kind of like the mountain peaks above the cloud line. He would just see parts of it. He couldn't see all the things going on underneath. And in the church age, it's one of those valleys kind of underneath the cloud line that he couldn't see everything. So there are a lot of things going on in our day that the prophets couldn't see. But we can. And it's happening right before our very eyes. So we need to learn what the prophets say, the best of our ability to say, so we can prepare our faith for what comes to happen. See, there are many detailed valleys that we do not get knowledge of. After the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the church age began. And we journey through this prophetic valley that we can't see and we don't know much about. But because of the signs of the time, we can see that we're approaching the very end of this valley. We're getting to the late stages of this valley. And the next mountain peak of the coming of Jesus Christ is returning very quickly. We're quickly moving up that next slope towards the coming of the Antichrist and day of the Lord. This natural benchmark that we see today actually began in 1948 when Israel was reconstituted as a state. So all the things that Daniel was seeing, he's kind of looking for the future. And I know this may be hard to keep up with me. He's looking for the future. But today we need to understand that there are things that are happening right before our very eyes that kind of remind us of the very things that Daniel saw with the Persians and with the Greeks and everything taking place at that time. In 1948, Israel reconstituted as a state. And another benchmark we need to pay attention to, even in my lifetime, was in 1979 with the Iranian Revolution. This ignited in just an explosion of the rise of Islamic fundamentalism and extremism. And their goal is to promote their Islamic caliphate by force for the rest of the world. So let's begin to see something. 1948, Israel is given a state. So now they're a sovereign nation. We begin to see the rise going toward the Antichrist. 1948, 1979, if you remember, I think it was 52 American hostages were held captive in Iran. That's at the end of Jimmy Carter's presidency and the beginning of Ronald Reagan's. Ronald Reagan, the day he was sworn in, they were let loose. They had overthrown the Shah of Iran, the Islamic extremist. And now what has happened is that this Iranian revolution has given fire to all of the Islamic world. You see, with 1979, Iran coming back on the scene, this is a resurgence of ancient Persia being brought back into political stage. The very thing that Daniel saw, ancient Persia, he's now seeing, and he couldn't understand at that time. He now sees the Iranians coming back into power. Ancient Persia is back on the global scene. Iran or Persia is an active political force in the phenomena of radical Islam ideology and terrorism around the world. When Iran snubbed its nose at the West, other Islamic countries and their peoples did the same thing. Iran as biblical Persia, and then we can see Iran emerging as a world power once again, thanks to the nuclear deal that our president and his Congress passed. We freed up $150 billion of frozen assets for Iran. We lifted sanctions to give them the ability to supercharge their economy and advance their nuclear program. Is it at home yet? Are you kind of putting to see the puzzles what Daniel saw and today together? We're witnessing before our very eyes the emergence of Iran as a world power and a growing global threat as prophesied in the book of Daniel. We see it. It's there. The old Persian Empire of Daniel's day encompassed the land from Iran. On your little sermon notes, you have a map. The land of Iran and Iraq and Syria and Kuwait and Afghanistan and Pakistan. They also occupied what is modern-day Turkey and Palestine, which is Israel, and Libya and northern Egypt. Persia is a prominent figure in future prophecy and the beginning of the latter days. We begin to see all these countries. They're fighting among each other. Islamic extremists is growing stronger and stronger. It's no coincidence that the Middle East awaits the spark as a powder keg to explode. Radical Islam, terrorism, hate for the West, hatred of Christians and others who they deem infidels are part of the total wave Iran's rise. Happening before us, and most of us don't even realize it. It's no coincidence that Iran's threats to wipe Israel off the globe, even while God's plans for to have them a sovereign nation. It is more evidence that even while Israel and Iran and Turkey and Iraq and Syria and Pakistan, the Middle East, or they're in a constant conflict and often in the headlines of the news. We see this vision that Daniel had of this goat, of this ram, and we see this ram beginning to rise again to power. Daniel saw it in his day, and it happened. And it just foreshadows what will happen again. We see it emerging again. What about this shaggy goat then? We understand the ram. Well, if that's Iran, if that's Persia, if that's Iraq and Pakistan and Turkey and all these countries, what about the goat? The king of Grecia is referenced to the people immediately west, and its peoples are west and north of modern-day Turkey across the Aegean Sea. Immediately west and north of Turkey. These include Greece, Bulgaria, Albania, Montenegro, Serbia, the Upper Crimea, and Romania, the Ukraine, and the Balkans. Man, I've heard about those places before. I hear them on the news from time to time. Russia's right there next to them. I know it's difficult to imagine, but we saw Britain come out of the EU, out of European Union. Greece right now is so deep in debt, it's pathetic. They're trying to borrow from anybody to pay all their bills. It is very likely and very possible that Greece would get out of the European Union. And if they did that, they would default on all their debts and send the economy of Europe into a tailspin and into the world. They may follow the British lead. And if this happened, if Greece came out of the EU, there would be a breach politically and financially with the West. And the Greek peoples in Europe could easily shift and be influenced by Russia. Why? Here's something that we don't realize. The Greek Orthodox Church, which is Christian, and Russian Orthodox Church, both Christian, have Greek influence together. Can you see a Christian coalition building between them for religious purposes and economic purposes? See, Russia could easily pay their bills for them. See, there's a strong chasm between the Christian Greek Orthodox Church and the Turks who are Muslim. So here we have all the Muslim in Turkey. You remember a couple of weeks ago there was a coup to try to overthrow their president. And now if we had a breach between Greece and all of these other countries, could you see Muslim versus Christian right next to each other? There's a strong chasm between them. And there's hatred goes back to the conquest of Constantinople, which is also Istanbul, Turkey. So there's this breach and there's this hatred between those in Turkey and those in Greece. It goes back to religious purposes, not political. Religious. There's a strong possibility of a new political power block arising from this region and the peoples, which would align against the West and Europe for economic reasons and against rising Islamic forces for religious reasons. There's continuously would be laid out. Eventually a leading nation would come to power from them. And this shagged goat now again would begin to move across the West. And a leader would rise from them. We're living before this ram prophecy, but we can also see its moving parts there. So, Brother Kevin, this is kind of boring. We don't understand all this. We don't know where it's going. I want you to see the very things that Daniel saw in his vision were Persia, who overran Babylon, Greece, who overran the Persians, and all the things that happened right before the birth of Christ, the first coming of Christ, are beginning to play in now for the second coming of Christ. They're beginning to play out for us to see. And we can't turn a blind eye to it. When you hear things going on in the Middle East, understand that this is the way that God had designed, and He's allowing these things to take place. Even though we understand it, we don't like it, we begin to see things happening. And honestly, we'll continue that storyline next week. These images are pretty exhausting. I fought 3 days this week with that. Going into the fourth day. And they're somewhat disturbing. But if there's anything you walk away from this morning, I want you to know these three truths. First of all, that God allows consequences to follow the lack of obedience by His people and the sin of the world. So everything you see and everything I covered there was to try to explain and try to put out these visions to help you see what's taking place in the world today is exactly what Daniel had saw. But there's a reason, because there's sin in the world. Sin in lives, sin in churches, sin in the countries. God allows consequences to follow the lack of obedience by His people and the sin of the world. See, a pattern of sin and disobedience has costly consequences to it. And in this life and in sin, And in the next life, sin is welcome to the land of Judah by a king that was there. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 8, says the rest of the events in King Jehoiakim's reign included all evil things that he did, and everything found against him was recorded. You see, King Jehoiakim, that actually began the whole book of Daniel, way back then, he was living in sin. He'd allow sin into his country. Idol worship was going on, and God got furious with him, and he allowed the Babylonians to come in Judah and to take them away captive. And that began the whole book of Daniel. Understand what is happening in America right now. Sin is running rampant. It's running rampant. Just like, do what you want to do. We have a constitutional right to live just like we want to live. And people are living as sinful as they want to live. Things are falling apart. Families, marriages, lives. What's happening in America, we can see it happening in Judah. And God said, enough! Enough! When sin is allowed to abide in our lives, there are consequences. God is our Father, who loves us and disciplines us to repent of our rebellious acts and our attitudes. He welcomes us back with open arms to full fellowship with Him. But we must repent. You see, Judah didn't repent. And they lived out a lot of consequences for many years. The vision that God gave Daniel, his systematic plan to allow this man of sin to rise, to allow sin to take its natural course in this world so that Christ can come and rescue his people out. Antichrist emerged, and for Christ Jesus to return to wipe out the Antichrist. Oh, today, if we could do like Leonard Ravenhill said, the world has lost its power to blush over sin. The church has lost her power to weep over it. If we could weep, church, over sin in our world, sin in our lives, sin in our community, sin in our country. If we could just weep, the world doesn't blush and we won't weep. There's so many members of First Baptist Church of Ville Platte. You know what? There are about 900 members of First Baptist Church of Ville Platte. But in two services a day, I won't even see half. See, there's no blushing over sin. There's no blushing. There's no weeping by Christians over sin. We are setting ourselves up for the very thing that Daniel went through in his Bible, in his book, in his vision. The second thing we can learn is this: sin will always go punished. Second thing is this: is when evil is allowed to thrive, it becomes powerful and consumes its victims through strongholds in their lives. We saw in verse 23 through 25, and at the end of the rule, this sin, when sin is at its height, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, will rise to power. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He would cause a shocking amount of destruction and succeed in everything he does. He would destroy powerful leaders and devastate holy people. He will be a master of deception and would become arrogant. He would destroy many without a warning. Daniel envisions this progressive acceptance of sin. He sees it happening, this progressive acceptance of sin and its power over people's lives. Antichrist will ascend to authority and power because he speaks peace and acceptance of sin while discriminating against Christians, and eventually begin to persecute and imprison believers. Antichrist rises to power because he speaks well. It's a good talk. All the while he preaches acceptance of everything. Let everything go. Let everything, you can be who you want to be. You can live like you want to live. But there's consequences. And when Christians stand up to say, no, enough, they're persecuted. All around us, sin is invading lives and marriages and families and churches and society in general. And when sin is given a place to abide in life, it begins to invade every area and slowly destroy it. And you know what happens to sin? It destroys from the inside out. Because sin usually begins as something very secret, very quiet, no one knows about. But its corrosive effects begin to eat through and eat through and eat through until, wow, there's devastation. Over time, holes in character appear. More sinful choices are evident. Their behaviors and attitude changes. And sin has taken root. It's growing. It's expanding. It's invading the lives, and corrosive effects are eating it away. Sin is also contagious. Did you know a sin that's taken root in your life can also spread to your family, can also spread to your friends, to your co-workers? It's contagious. It has the ability to spread to others who have allowed their personal boundaries to falter and become relaxed. Sin not only stays with you or stays with me, it goes everywhere else. So observe families and churches and society around us. We've just become tolerant of sin. We just tolerate it. Sin is often winked at or flirted with, and is growing in people's lives like an invasive weed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 tells us this. But mark this. Now, church, this is a line for us. So I covered some things while ago, just in a little brief teaching. You may not have understood anything, but understand this. As the world grows worse, God's word said it, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. They're brutal, not lovers of the good. They're treacherous and rash and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What? So the very things we see happening around the world comes back to sin. Sin even in our own lives. Sin in the lives of our family. We just wink at it. Everything's okay. Everything's wonderful. I know what you're doing. It's all right, man. I got your back. And we just let it slide. When will a Christian stand up to another Christian and say, listen, brother, I love you, but you don't judge me. So I'm trying to judge you right now before God does. I'm trying to bring it to your attention before God brings it to your attention. My loving pat will be a little bit less than his. Oh, goodness. Charles Spurgeon said this, Christian, beware of thinking light of sin. Take heed in case you fall little by little. The third truth, and we're closing, is God is sovereign, and he works out his plan for our lives and in our world. Listen, as you see those things, and we read about those crazy-looking critters in Daniel, and we begin to see the puzzle pieces coming back in place even before our very eyes, we may not be here to see it all. It may happen very quickly. I don't know, you don't know. But we see it all happening. What we need to focus on is our own life, what's going on in our own life, in our own family's life, in our own community, in our own country. Right. We allow sin to go on, and that's what God is doing, is punishing sin. We think it's just God rescuing us. What's he rescuing us from? Sin. God is sovereign. Verse 28 says, and he, meaning the Antichrist, will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior when they feel secure. He will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes, Christ. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. David's vision sees the rise and the fall of the Antichrist. His deceit and his persecution will come to a close. He dares to challenge Jesus Christ for supreme authority. The Antichrist becomes possessed by Satan and actually believes he can crush Christ and Christianity from the earth. Verse 25 says, and he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he wages war. When I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider of the horse and his army. But the beast was captured. Who's that? The Antichrist. Beast was captured. And the false prophet, who is a religious leader, who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Jesus wins. The title of this message is No Fear. So a lot of things were talked about said, if you're making that connection, you may be a little frightful. You may be a little fearful of what's going on. Fear not. Jesus says, for I'm with you. Jesus said, fear not, for I'm with you. Christian, here's the thing that we must always remember, that God is ultimately in control. It doesn't matter what goes on around us, how many explosions, how many shootings. Listen, yes, that sends a streak of fear upon us, but always remember that God is in control. You, as your faith, let it grow in Christ. Don't let fear override your faith. Faith means that you hear and you see those things, but your eyes are on Jesus the whole time. Your eyes knowing that God is in control of this. He allows things to happen. I don't understand all of it. I don't need to know all of it. But I know that God is taking care of me. He's taking care of the things that I need. He's guiding me where I need to go. Judgment will come. Judgment will come on sin in this world. It is our business to make sure that we're living according to Christ. Don't wink at sin in your life. Don't nudge yourself and say, well, it's okay. Don't nudge your buddy and say, well, that's all right. I'm not saying a thing. No. It's time, Christians, that we hold each other accountable. It's time that we encourage one another and lift one another up. It's time that we get people to fill our churches up, whether it's this church or another church. It's time for Christians to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to walk with Jesus or I quit. It's time for Christians to be faithful. Why? Because just as Daniel saw it, just as John in the book of Revelation saw it, the end is approaching very quickly. And we begin to see the puzzle pieces in place. And we begin to see, we don't know how fast it's going to happen, how quickly it will rise, but we know that it's happening right before us. Just as God's word said. Billy Graham said this. He said, our world is filled with fear, hate, lust, greed, war, and utter despair. Surely the second coming of Jesus is the only hope of replacing these depressing features with trust and love, universal peace and prosperity. Oh, today, we understand that no matter what goes around us, that Jesus is in control. And he tells us today to fear not. So church, my encouragement to you as we go through the book of Daniel, we begin to unpack some of these images. And some of you say, well, that's so far above my head, Brother Kevin, I didn't get it. Listen, I didn't mean for it to be that way. What I want to do is just begin to help you put the pieces together of what's happening today. Daniel saw it thousands of years ago. And it just piggybacks on the same thing that John saw in the book of Revelation. We don't know all the details. We can't fill in all the blanks, and I'm glad God doesn't let us do that. Because he said to walk by faith, not by sight. Today, where are you with Christ? How strong is your faith? Maybe this is a wake-up call. Say, you know what? I really, really need to move closer to God. See, God didn't move away from you. But we often move away from God. Today is a day to say, Lord, I want to walk with you unwavering in my faith. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we see so many things going on, Lord, sometimes we get frustrated and we'll cut the news off, and that's okay. That we get frustrated with political stuff, and that's okay. But God, we can't turn a deaf ear to your word. And we can't turn a deaf ear to the things that are going on about us that your word says will take place. And Father, you give us enough to give us direction to point right back at yourself. And thank you, Lord, that you don't give us the details. You don't work all those things out. But God, you give us the promise and the reassurance that you are with us and that you've got our back and you are in control. And Father, today we say we trust you. Even when we can't see anything else around us, even when our world seems to be falling apart, God, today we say as your people, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.